Good evening. It is great being with you, and Pastor Les and Pat, it's good seeing you all again, and Pastor Wes and Michelle, I appreciate you trusting them enough to trust me and have me here, but I do send greetings. My wife Kim and daughter Shekinah back in Hampton, Virginia, send their greetings. They are so sorry they can't be with us over these couple weeks. I'm here with you in the Great White North, and but they're doing tremendously well. It was 1999 that Kim and I, before Shekinah was born, met Les and Pat at Alberta Beach Camp, and then we kind of followed them everywhere, to Drayton Valley and Nanaimo, and Les and Pat took us to Goats on the Roof over on the island, and we had to have a bee sting and all sorts of good stuff. We had a great time with them, but Kim and I have been married for 32 years now, and have been traveling for 30 years. And so over the 30 years, God has privileged us to go to every continent on earth except Antarctica. So I'm not sure how many penguins need a prophecy. But anyway, we've had the privilege of traveling over in ministry. And for 17 years, we couldn't have children. It was just Kim and I. And Kim does an hour and a half long on this testimony. In fact, Pat has had Kim do the District Women's Conference and other things where she shared this testimony. But in 1989, we were in a Spirit-filled Baptist church. Any Baptist-costals here tonight? We were in a Spirit-filled Baptist church, and the audible voice of the Lord came to my wife and said, I will make you a Hannah. You remember the story of Hannah? She couldn't have children, prayed, God, give me a son, and Samuel came. Well, she held that in her heart, and in 1990, she had a visitation from the Lord. And in this experience of the Lord, she saw a young woman, an adult woman, but she saw her ministering, and the dead were being raised. Great miracles were happening. And in this experience, my wife asked the Lord, she said, Jesus, who is this that I'm seeing? And the Lord looked at her and said, this is your daughter. And he said, you have no choice in her name. Her name will be Shekinah, for my glory will be on her. Some of you may know Shekinah is the Hebrew word for the glory of God. And so for years, we declared around the world we're going to have a little girl. We had a faith wall. And so in a little apartment in Springfield, Missouri, where we lived at the time, we painted a wall pink, and we put pink things up there, little girl things. Well, in early 2001, I was in Karachi, Pakistan, helping to train church planters to reach out to the Muslim nations. Kim was not on that particular trip, and she had a checkup. We just recently moved from Missouri to Virginia. She was getting acquainted with a new doctor, and she went in, and the doctor said, Mrs. Klein, you are pregnant. For the first time in 17 years, she was pregnant. Shekinah is now, she'll be 15 next month, but she's keeping track. She's been on about 400 airplanes. She's been with us all over the world. And what's so unique about Canada and my daughter is almost every significant thing spiritually in my daughter's life has happened in Canada. We were actually here in Vancouver with a pastor named George Johnson. We were just with him last weekend. But we were there on 9/11. And so when the attacks happened, everything else, they wouldn't let us back into our own country because, you know, I look like a terrorist now. But they wouldn't let us back in our country, and Kim was 8 months pregnant, and so the church started betting on whether Shekinah would be a Canadian, almost. But we were 2 years later, Shekinah was two, almost 3 years old. We were preaching a camp in Alberta Beach, and Shekinah heard us, of course, preach about Jesus, and we always talk about Jesus, but she said to us at almost 3 years old, she said, can I ask Jesus in my life? And gave her life to the Lord. A year later, we were back at that same camp preaching, and she was sitting on the bed, just singing, and she loves to worship, all of that. And the next thing we knew, she started singing in tongues. And all week long, she spoke in tongues. 5 years old, we were in Saskatchewan, and we were doing another camp meeting, and we were doing a healing service, praying for the sick. And from the time Shekinah was little, we would have her in the altars with us. Not as a gimmick, but we wanted her to be in the presence of God. And so Shekinah was used to laying hands on people and these things. But we looked down and Shekinah wasn't there. She'd run off under the tent we were meeting under, started laying hands on people. And three people came up and said they were healed when she laid hands on them. Then at 7 years old, in Alberta, a town called Westlock, Shekinah gave her first prophetic word and has now been prophesying with us nonstop since then. And you know what? How many think your kids are pretty special? Yeah. You know what? I believe she is indicative, not of an individual anointing, but a generational anointing. That God is bringing forth a generation that we're not just going to protect them from the perversion of the world and being tainted by the world, but we're going to raise them up to be world changers. That they are going to move in the power and the love of Almighty God. And so, anyway, Kim and Shekinah are back home. We just got back a few weeks ago from 11 weeks in Europe. We'll be in Asia and the Philippines, Hong Kong and China in November. So a lot of different things, but it is great being with you all this weekend. And so open your hearts to what the Lord has for us. Look, I want to say as well to Harry, I know that Friday nights, what you all do, we do come and worship and pray, and I think that's awesome. Is it an open group or a closed group? If it's open, I encourage all you to take advantage of that, even when a guest speaker from America is not here. But I thank you for letting me come and share tonight as well. This morning I was praying and asking the Lord what he wanted to share. And so what God stirred in my heart is to talk some about hearing the voice of the Lord. And so I'm going to ask you to just allow the Lord to minister that to you. Later on tonight, we're going to allow some time for the Holy Spirit to minister personally. Obviously, God can do anything he wants anytime he wants, right? He can interrupt anything that I have to say. But we want to have some concentrated time tonight to allow the Lord to minister personally, whether that's prophetically, whether it's in healing, whether it's encouragement. Look, you may be here tonight and you don't even know Jesus as Savior. Do you know what the greatest miracle is? It's when somebody finds Jesus. So, you know, whatever it is, just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And so I want to read to you, though, from the book of Psalms. And forgive me here, I'm just pulling my notes up on my tablet, but from Psalm chapter 29. It says this in verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So notice, this is in the context of worship, of praise, of adoration. That's a place that where we live and not just singing praise, but being people of praise, beings of praise, where we constantly engage his presence with love, with thankfulness, with adoration. And I believe it's in the context of being worshipers that this next thing happens. It says, in the context of praise, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. I think Pastor Les said it a few moments ago, and that is worship does many things. One of the things is prepare us for the Spirit of God. And I believe when we live as worshipers, it opens us up to hear the voice of the Lord that's over the waters. It says, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic and goes on and on. I want to look at the power of the voice of God. Now, I'm 53 years old. I got saved when I was 5 years old, got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 9 years old, and called into ministry at 9 years old with Jeremiah chapter 1. At 9, 10, 11 years old, in the Assembly of God church I was a part of, my wife is fourth generation Assembly of God. I'm a mutt. I was Baptist, Church of the Brethren, Catholic Charismatic, and Assembly of God. So, we had come into the Assemblies of God at 9 years old when I was nine. And in our kids' church, you know, we had fun. We had puppets and games and felt boards. Anybody remember felt boards and all these other things? But our children's church workers, they believed that God could use children. So as children, they were teaching us how to lay hands on the sick and believe for them to be healed. They were teaching us as children how to lead somebody to Christ. They were teaching us as children how to pray through. Anybody remember praying through? And they taught us how to pray somebody through, another child or even an adult, to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I was very blessed that in a very small church in Virginia that I was taught at an early age that the Holy Spirit is active and real and that he's not a respecter of persons and that children don't have a junior Holy Spirit. Well, at 15 years old, I got some spiritual big brothers that had gotten saved out of the hippie movement. I'm just a touch too young to have been a real hippie. I was a kid during the hippie movement. But some guys that were a bit older than me, they got saved out of drugs and you know, the whole psychedelic hippie era. And so at 15 years old, they got a hold of me and got me going out and preaching on the streets. And so that's how I cut my teeth in ministry, was standing on a street corner at the beach, Mardi Gras, New Orleans, Indy 500, New York, Chicago, L.A., D.C., all these other things, preaching on the streets. And so I grew up knowing I was called to ministry. I had people pouring into my life. But as a young man, especially a young man that felt I was called to be a prophetic voice to the nations, I got full of myself. I got opinionated. Have you ever met somebody that's a know-it-all? Have you ever been a know-it-all? Well, I thought my job as a young preacher, when I got out of Bible college, I was 23, had my BA in Bible, and somebody told me it was my bad attitude in Bible. My nickname back in the 80s was the Little Jimmy Swaggart. Some of you have no idea who he was. But back in the day, I would scream for an hour and a half, and the worse you felt after I preached, the better I thought I preached. And so I was full of myself. Well, in 1987, Kim and I had been traveling for 1 year on the road, and God had us encounter the modern-day move of prophetic anointing and ministry. And it undid our life. And I don't have time to go into all the whole story. But one of the most significant things happened was this. The Lord spoke to me and he said, Russ, I don't care about your opinion. And that was a shock. I'm serious. I was like, God, I'm a Bible college graduate, ordained with the Assemblies of God. And you know what? The Lord said, big deal. See, this is what I found, is that we all have opinions, but our opinions are not what change people's lives. And sometimes, even in our sincere effort to win people to Jesus or to minister the heart of God, we become so full of our opinions, our styles, our methodologies, our national cultures, or our religious and spiritual cultures that we miss the voice of the Lord. And if we ever need the voice of the Lord, it is today. There are so many opinions flying around. I was here in your nation last fall when your drama teacher was elected prime minister. I won't give any opinions. We were in London, England a couple months ago when they elected a Muslim mayor, and then England voted to leave the European Union. And if you pay attention to anything happening in my nation, there are lots of opinions. In the midst of it, there needs to be a clear, thus saith the Lord. And so I want to talk to you about the power of God's voice. You see, when God spoke, and we know this, when God created all of the world, it says he spoke and creation came into being. Jesus, he spoke to people and they were healed. He spoke to Lazarus, come forth, and he came from the dead. There's something about the power of God's voice that has life, that has release, that has freedom, that doesn't take a lot of religious rules and regulations and jumping through a bunch of hoops. As much as I desire to see the miraculous and all these other things, I find myself even sometimes looking for a formula, going to somebody that has a greater anointing and healing or prophecy or whatever than I do. And I want to get a formula. I want to get an understanding. Step one, two, three. And it's great to learn. But the reality is, it's the power of his voice. Because at his voice, every knee bows. At his name, his voice, every knee bows. And we've got to see the power of that. And so Kim and I have seen, and Shekinah, have seen God do amazing things through the voice of the Lord and the revelation of God. You know, I told you I was a street preacher, and so I love seeing people saved. I mean, to this day, I love whether we're in India preaching to 30 or 40,000 people or on the street corner, you know, talking to somebody. I love to see people come to Jesus Christ. But I want them to respond to more than just an emotional altar appeal. I think sometimes in our spirit-filled churches, we are, and sometimes, many times innocently, we use emotional manipulative techniques to get somebody to an altar when they've not encountered Christ. I want more than somebody to, you know, be able to say, oh, Russ had five people respond to altar call. I want people to hear his voice, drawing them to life. And that's what we've seen over and over in this. So for years, I taught evangelism. And I teach ABC, admit, believe, confess, and the Romans Road, and all the methodologies of evangelism. But as many people as said the prayer to get us off their back, we found that very few people actually followed on to know the Lord. And so we began praying, God, how did Jesus do evangelism? And I'm confronted over and over with the way that Jesus, he had compassion on the crowds, and he reached out and he healed them. And as somebody put it this way, God, miracles are God's dinner bell for salvation. God doesn't do miracles just to put on a show. He does it because he's a God of love. He's a God of power. He loves us. But he also wants to demonstrate his reality to the world around and draw them to Christ. I'm reminded of Jesus with the woman at the well. Remember that story? And so, you know, kind of put it in modern words. Jesus goes, he sits down, he's thirsty. Here's a Samaritan woman. "Excuse me, ma'am, can I have a drink?" She said, "Well, yeah, I'll get you a drink, but this isn't really politically correct. You're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. You're not really supposed to be talking to me." He said, "Well, that's right. Why don't you call your husband? That will make it proper." How many of you know Jesus knew exactly what he was asking? See, revelation does not have to be cloaked in, "Oh, thus saith the Lord." It can be just what a friend of mine calls being naturally supernatural. Just being conversational. He said, "Well, that's true. Why don't you go call your husband?" "Well, sir, I'm not married." "Doggone right, you're not married." He probably didn't say doggone. "Hey, you're not married." "Yeah, you've been married and you're living with, you know, been married five times, living with God. It's not your husband now." And she said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And he began to talk to her about living water and all these other things. A prophetic word, a revelation, opened her heart to follow Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14 says this. You know, it talks about 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, the motivation, which is God's heart of love. 1 Corinthians 14, the proper protocol and way of using prophetic gifts. But after it talks about encouragement and comfort and edification, later in 1 Corinthians 14, if you allow me to paraphrase, it says, "If a sinner comes among you and you're all speaking in tongues, you're going to think you're nuts. But if you're prophesying, the secret of the heart's going to be revealed." I love speaking in tongues. I value it. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But there is power in the revelational word to open people's hearts. And when God speaks, and it's not just revealing sin. I mean, you know, God has a plan for every individual from the moment they're conceived. God wrote all the days of our life in the books of heaven before one day came to be, Psalm says. You know what? Many times prophetic words are speaking God's hope and dream into somebody that isn't even saved yet to say, you know what, in spite of all of this, God has a plan for you, yet you have to surrender your life. Maybe you can give a couple examples. We base in London for 2 or 3 months a year in London, England. And this past visit over there, a woman brought a friend of hers who was a Sikh, S-I-K-H, you know, Sikh religion. And he didn't respond to the altar call, didn't respond to the sermon I preached, but his friend brought him up for prayer. And so at the end, we're praying for him, and God begins speaking into his life prophetically about the desires of his heart, about things he's always wanted, he's had a passion for, and the man broke down crying. He gave his life to Jesus. Not because I had a great sermon, but because the Holy Spirit spoke into that place of dream and destiny. One time Kim and I were in a meeting, and we called a couple up. They'd been sitting next to each other and, you know, arms around each other. And, you know, I thought they were married. So I began prophesying, and the Lord is speaking into their lives, hope and promise for the things of the future. And the next thing I knew, they both, not falling under the power, but they both dropped to their knees, crying and repenting because they were living together without being married. They knew they were in sin. And this is what was amazing. God did not prophetically nail them to the wall publicly for their sin. He basically said, because how many of you know, the Bible tells us, you don't need a prophecy to know that's sin, right? Say amen, okay? But the prophetic word came and said, in spite of this, God has a plan for you. And you know what? They repented. He moved out that afternoon, and a couple weeks later, they got married. It's amazing to see how God does things like that. You know, we're in the spa church. My wife loves spas. I got to Les and Pat's today, this afternoon, and I saw there is a spa outside. Oh, I got to try that out this weekend. But Kim, I was about a year and a half ago, I had bought Kim an anniversary present. We live right, as Les said, we live right on the East Coast, right on the right near beach, about 10 minutes away from the beach. And I was able to find a one-bedroom condo before the season started. I got a one-bedroom condo for an entire week right on the ocean, right on the beach, for $150. And even that's more than we typically spend for anniversaries. But I gave her what she says is her best anniversary present ever, and it was a week away from me. I gave her a week. She loves the ocean, all this stuff. So we just gave her a week, and she decided to take it to pray. And she tells this story much better than I do, so I won't steal all of her thunder. But she loves whirlpools. She had a whirlpool tub in the room, and she said she thinks that God is closer in a whirlpool tub than anywhere else. So she's in a tub, you know, rose petals and all this other stuff. Well, she gets out, she's getting ready for bed, and the Holy Spirit speaks to her and says, you need to get up, get your swimsuit on, and go to the 8th floor. There's a sauna there, and you need to go there now. She argued with God. Lord, if you want to talk to me, you can talk to me in my king-size bed. But she knows the voice of the Lord. She got up, got a bathing suit on, went, and goes in there. Nobody's there. She's sweating, hot, everything else, but... excuse me, about 5 minutes later, according to Kim, she said this beautiful woman, looks like Miss America, walks in high heels and a bikini. And Kim said, she said, just like most women, I thought, oh, great, wonderful, I'm sitting here with Miss America. But, and do you know, God began showing Kim details of this woman's life, abuse she had suffered, things she had gone through. Outwardly, she looked perfect, but inside, her life was a mess. And Kim just looked at her and said, look, this may sound strange, but Jesus is my best friend, and he likes to talk to me. And God told me to get up, et cetera, and come here. And he said, I'm here because of you. And began telling her the abuse and the things that had happened in her life. This woman didn't even know the gospel. From Washington, D.C., about 2.5 hours from where we live. Didn't even know the gospel. And Kim proceeded to lead her to the Lord right there in the sauna because of a prophetic word. And you got to understand, my wife is an introvert. She's not like me, loud and full of words. She's an introvert. And yet, it's amazing how the voice of the Lord will operate and do that. And we've seen God do this with healings, with miracles, with so many wonderful things. We were in St. Louis, Missouri several years ago. And a woman named Carolyn Quisenberry. I was in my 20s at the time. She was, you know, an old lady, about 50. Which, you get it. Okay. But she early 50s, mid-50s, and she said, she stood up on Sunday morning. She said, most of you know, she said to the church, that I'm deaf in one ear, but and from an accident 50 years ago. I've been deaf. She said, but I'm losing my hearing in the other ear, and I'm scared. She said, pray that I don't lose that hearing. And so the church prayed. I came to the pulpit that morning, and the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and I just looked at her and said, ma'am, tonight God's going to heal you. And I thought, oh, God, I hope that was you. That night she came back, and she came up for prayer. And, I mean, this is back early in our ministry. I didn't know how to pray for deaf people. I'd seen TV preachers stick their fingers in people's ears, so I thought I'd do it too. And, you know, so I stuck my fingers in their ears, in Jesus' name be healed. And you know how we do healing meetings? Pray and then quickly run because we're scared nothing happened? You know. And so that's what I did. Oh, in Jesus' name be healed, and ran. The pastor wasn't going to let us get away with it. So he said, come on, let's see what happened. And Carolyn testified that when we said be open, her ear popped open. Now what was amazing is this, the bones in her inner ear had been crushed 50 years before in an accident. She had not heard since. She went to a doctor a few days later. They examined her. There were brand new bones in her inner ear. God recreated the bones, and she here praying. In fact, the Assemblies of God magazine back then called the Pentecost Evangel wrote it up as a miracle of God. And it's because, not because, you know, I'm a healing evangelist or something else, but the word of the Lord said, this is what I want to do at this moment in time. Just awesome. We were in Alberta. Oh, gracious. There's some town. Is it Edson? It's kind of between Hinton and, okay. I think it was in Edson several years ago. And we were staying with a couple, Darlene and Leonard. And they, we were staying with them. And, oh, Leonard was what? Probably mid-upper 50s somewhere in there. And I just seemed full of vim and vinegar and energy and everything else. He has an outdoor manual labor job. And he was up early in the morning working all day, come back and get ready for service. And we're preaching at their church and all this stuff going on. And so one night we were getting ready for bed, Kim and I were. And we both looked at one another and said, there's something physically wrong with Leonard. There's no indication of that outwardly, and they hadn't said anything. And so we said, well, God, show us what it is and what we need to do. My wife has a lot of dreams from God. And in that night, she had a dream. And in this dream, she saw Leonard's bloodstream. I mean, it's almost like she had X-ray vision, you know. And she saw Leonard's bloodstream. And in his blood, she saw little black seeds, was the way she described it. And these seeds were rolling through the blood, and they were attaching to different organs and beginning to grow. And she, she hadn't woke up yet. So in the dream, she sees this. But then she sees Jesus walk in to where Leonard is, and lays Leonard down on a table. Jesus lays down on a table like in a hospital room looking type thing. And Jesus takes out what looks like medical tubing, with a needle in each end. He puts one needle in Leonard's arm, one in his own arm, and in this vision, this dream, proceeds to give Leonard a blood transfusion. And Leonard's blood is cleansed. All right, so that's the dream. So we get up the next morning. Leonard goes about his day. We go about our day. He gets back home, and he got back home a bit early, and they wanted to take us to Boston Pizza for spaghetti. I mean, you know, Boston Pizza spaghetti. So we're sitting down over that, what is it, smokehouse spaghetti, whatever it's called. And we're eating spaghetti, and Kim looked at Leonard and just said, "I had a dream. You've got blood cancer, don't you?" And they both looked at each other and began to cry. They said, "How did you know?" Said, we've purposely been trying to hide it from you because we didn't want you to take on the burden of what we were going through while you're here ministering." He had been diagnosed with blood cancer. In fact, the way the doctor had described it to him in layman's terms, he said it's like little black seeds rolling through your blood and attaching to your organs. All right? So we prayed for him over the plate of spaghetti. And we got to church that night, and we told the congregation prayed. And so that was it as far as we knew. And, you know, just standing in faith. So we get back home to Virginia, and I don't know, 3-4 weeks later, something like this, the phone rings, and Kim picked it up, and it was somebody saying, "Hey." That was a joke. Yeah. Canada, eh? Okay. American humor. But she knew it was Leonard. She said, "Leonard, what's happening?" And he said, "Sister Kim." He was a good old Pentecostal. "Sister Kim." He said, "I just got back from the doctor." He said, "They said my blood is completely clear." He was healed by the power of God. Again, not because we are great healing evangelists, but because the word of the Lord brought revelation. Why? Because of God's heart. And I could go on and on, talk about the power of the voice of the Lord. But it's not just in individual lives. I believe God wants to do this in greater areas. And so I want to close some testimony time and look at just a few minutes of teaching, but with this. Where we live is Virginia Beach, Norfolk, Hampton, Virginia. It's called Tidewater, Virginia, about 1.8 million people. Every branch of the military there, the shipyard that builds most of America's nuclear subs, 10 minutes from our house. Norfolk Naval Shipyard, between us and D.C., 2.5 hours away, is FBI, CIA, Homeland Security, all that stuff. So that's the area we live, all right? And it's the colonial birthplace of America, Yorktown, where we beat the British. And anyway, and, you know, Jamestown, Virginia, Pocahontas and all that, 20 minutes from us. And so that's the area we live in. Well, for about 10 years, we were privileged to be part of an Assembly of God church. It was a larger church, about 3,000 people. And we had an apostolic team. People that were coming in to not just bless, but to train and raise up an army to go to the nations and impact the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we had about 1,000 churches in our network around the world, planting churches, a lot of different things going on. But one of Kim and I, our responsibility was to train and raise up a prophetic people, just normal people. How many of you are somewhat normal? Normal people to move in the power of a supernatural God. And so one of the men in our church was the top detective in Virginia. And a couple of murders had happened in Hampton, in our city, that they did not have, they couldn't solve. And so he called the police dispatcher, who was part of our church and part of our prophetic class. And so she called Kim and I and two other intercessors that were not part of our church, but in the city, that were known to be prophetic intercessors. And she said, "There are two murders. Would you pray and see if God gives any kind of insight into this?" On one of the murders, none of the four of us heard anything from the Lord. On one of the murders, though, God spoke, not to Kim and I, but to one of the intercessors in the city. And God showed her where the body had been hidden and what kind of vehicle. It was a truck, what the truck looked like, the man had used, the criminal had used, and where he had hidden the truck. So out of this revelation, the dispatcher gets a hold of the detective, tells him this information. He goes to the accused man and doesn't say, "Oh, the Lord said." He just said, "Here's what your truck looked like. Here's where you hid the truck. Here's where you hid the body." The guy thought they'd found it, and he confessed. But not only was a crime solved by revelation, for 2 months before, unfortunately, our church kind of crumbled, for 2 months, the police department let us put prophetic intercessors on ride-alongs with them. The whole idea was not just to pray for their protection, as awesome as that is, not just to solve crime, as great as that is, but can you imagine what if through prayer and revelation, God could show where things were about to happen? And again, I know that sounds far-fetched, but I want to dream a little beyond just where we are. There's power in the voice of the Lord. But so often in Western Christianity, we ascribe a few particular gifts, power or prophetic gifts, to a handful of people behind the pulpit. But God never called us to be an audience. He called us to be an army. And those of us that are called to fivefold ministry, Ephesians chapter 4, our job is not to do the stuff, it's to equip you to do the stuff. You know what? In the greater Surrey area, people don't care that some middle-aged American is here this weekend. But you are in their life. You're out there among them. And God can and has and will continue to use you. But I believe we need to be intentional about running after the touch of God. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts. 13, the love, the motivation. But 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. The King James says, covet spiritual gifts. So the way I read it is this. If you are not actively, passionately running after the expression of the gifts of the Spirit in your life, you're in disobedience. You're not allowed to sit back and take it easy. Have you ever been in the military? I mean, no, you don't stay in the military and stay lazy. You must learn your weapon. That's part of what we've got to do and part of what the ministry has been given to do. So how do we hear God's voice? Look, John 10:27, I believe it is, says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate. You don't have to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You just have to be a sheep. Kim and I minister a lot in Ireland, and I love driving over there. You know, you're on the other side of the road, sitting on the other side of the car, shifting with your left hand. And before the Celtic Tiger, which was their financial boom, they had these windy little roads, and we'd be driving in Ireland, come around a bend in the road and have to slam on the brakes because there'd be a flock of sheep in the middle of the road. So I began learning early on, sheep are stupid. Then Kim and I used to buy our Christmas presents for family in other countries. And so early on in Europe, back in the late 80s, early 90s, we bought a sheepskin rug. And it was the beginning of a two-month trip. So they rolled it up in a cardboard tube. We stuck it in the suitcase. Well, it was there for 2 months. We got back home to America, and we took that thing out, and there was this aroma. And so this thing smelled, and so I thought, oh, well, I'll wash it. So I got a bathtub full of water, soap, and stuck it in there. How many of you know it smelled worse? So here's what I found about sheep. They're stupid, and they stink. And then I read that we are the sheep of his pasture, and I'm wondering if there's a corollary. Let me say this. Without the voice of the Lord, we are clueless. We cannot make it in our own opinions, our own doctrine. And I'm not anti-doctrine. I love the Word of God and theology and all those other things. But we must have the voice of the Lord that applies to and is submitted to the written Word of God. We need His voice. So how to hear His voice? Number one, very simply, you got to have faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God. Faith is not how you feel at the moment. Faith is an undying convincing, if you will, in your spirit that God wants to talk to you, not because you have earned it, not because you've prayed enough, fasted enough, read the Bible enough. Again, don't misunderstand me. Read the Word, pray, fast, but we don't do those things to earn the anointing. We do those things to become closer to Him and more like Him and all this other stuff. So God wants to talk to His people, and so we need to have simple faith that God is going to talk to you. In fact, how many of you know you wouldn't even be saved if you hadn't heard God's voice? You don't get saved because of a good sermon. You get saved because the voice of the Lord draws you. So you've heard God's voice. Number one, have faith. Number two, prepare yourself to hear. There's a saying, and especially in leadership circles, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Guys, if we don't prepare ourselves, I found this. Most of us walk around not paying any attention to God's voice, clueless. We're just getting by in life until we hit crisis mode, and they're like, oh, God, give me a word. Understand, you know, Kim and I have tried, and Les and Pat know us, we just try to be normal people. You know, don't put on airs of being somebody, you know, super spiritual. But you'd be amazed how many times on phone and Facebook and email you get people saying, oh, I'm in a problem. Will you pray for me and get the word of the Lord for me? And that's fine. It's okay to ask for prayer. Man, we've even had people try to offer us money for prophecy and things like this. Guys, it's not psychic. It's not, you know, paying for God's gifts and all these other things. But it astounds me how many Christians don't pay any attention to God until they're in the middle of a crisis. We got to get ourselves ready to hear. And I believe there's so many ways of doing that, but one, being in the Word, filling yourself with Scripture. And I don't mean a Bible roulette. You know what Bible roulette is? Have you ever done this? Oh, God, I need to hear you. And you have a real Bible, not a tablet. And you flip it and point, hoping God gives you a word. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, God won't use that. But how many of you know that's probably not the best model? You probably heard the story of the guy who tried that. He flipped, pointed, and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. He didn't like that scripture. So he flipped again, pointed, and it said, go and do thou likewise. He's getting a little nervous now. I tried it one more time. Flip, pointed, and said, what thou doest quickly. Bible roulette is not the best way of hearing God. Get the word in you. And I'm not talking about getting an extra crown in your, or a star in your crown in heaven because you read through the Bible five times each year. Whatever. I mean, get in the word, though. It's not about impressing God with how much you read, but it's about getting the word of God in you. And so fill yourself with the word. Be a person that lives in worship. And I'm not meaning you got to walk around speaking in tongues all the time or, you know, singing all the time, but live in an attitude of worship and praise and prayer, communication. You know, Kim and I, 32 years married, and yes, you know, we have times we, you know, have date night or whatever it is, but we communicate day in and day out all day long. The same thing with God. It's great to have prayer times. But I know people that have prayer times that ignore God all the rest of the day. We need to walk in communion, pray without ceasing, and be people of worship. You know, how do you prepare yourself here? Read books. God's given people revelation and insight into the Word. Ask for God. Read books. Listen to, I was going to say tapes. It really dates me. You know, listen to your podcast. You know, whatever it is. But get into these things. You know, Periscope and Facebook Live and all that stuff that's popular now. But listen to the revelation because we are iron sharpening iron. So let God do those things. And then just be aware. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Hey, Kim and I found so many times when things like that happened. One time in the 80s, it was still under communism in Eastern Europe, and we were scheduled to fly to Eastern Europe and to stop in Belgrade, Yugoslavia. And our travel agent was a Christian, said a few days ahead of time, she said, I don't feel right in my spirit. There's something wrong about this. And she said, I'm going to change your itinerary. She did. We found out the very layover, hours we would have been in Belgrade, tanks rolled in, and a coup took place, and the military took over the airport. I mean, so many times when we just see things around us. We were years ago, went to a little town called Smithfield, Virginia, before we lived out there. I don't know if you ever heard of Smithfield ham or Planters peanuts. It's where all that comes from. And so we drove in to preach at an Assembly of God church there. We get to the hotel, go to the front desk, we check in, and he gives us a key and says, your room is 120. The moment he said our room number, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, as there were 120 on the day of Pentecost in that room, this is going to be a week of Pentecost, outpouring of the Spirit. People are going to get filled with the Spirit, especially adult men that have been seeking for years and never filled. I mean, just like that. We get to our room, 120, we walk in, and as we walk in, the phone's ringing. It's the pastor of the church. I pick it up. He said, Russ, God just spoke to me. This is a week of Pentecost. People are going to be filled with the Spirit, especially adult men who've been seeking and never filled. Guess what God did? Right? Now, it doesn't mean I walk into every hotel room and try to make it mean something. You don't become flaky with it. See, I've met what I call granola Christians. You know what granola, or do you call it muesli up here? Granola, good. Okay. You know what granola Christians are? Nuts, flakes, and fruits. You don't have to be weird to be anointed and let God use you. Anyway, just be aware. So, number one, have faith. Number two, prepare yourself to hear. Number three, get rid of obstacles and barriers. We could go on and on. Things that are talking, you know, things that stop us from hearing God clearly. Obviously, unbelief, habitual sin. I mean, none of us are perfect, but when we allow unconfessed habitual sin to stay in our life, it will stop or twist our ability to hear God clearly. Busyness can. But you know another thing can? And that is pleasing people. See, if you get known for a gift in your life, people will seek you for your gift. They don't care about you, but they want your gift. If somebody has a gift of giving and money, how many of you would stand in line for that gift? A gift of giving and money. For a while, we were friends with the man who was the CEO of that shipyard, 30,000 employees, and a lot of other things. Well, preacher friends of mine found out we were friends, and you would not believe how many people wanted his personal number. Why? Because he had a gift of money and giving. Well, you know, we have found this, that when you have a gift, if you're not careful, you will use the gift to please people, to build yourself up, to get a following, and that perverts the gift and perverts your ability to hear clearly. You know what? I like people to like me, but I'm not here or anywhere just to be liked. I want to do what God wants. And so you can't use your gift and pervert it just to get people to like you or to please people with where they are. So allow God to deal with those obstacles and barriers to hearing the voice of the Lord. Number four is to recognize the ways in which God speaks. I'm convinced of this. God's talking to us most of the time, but we don't recognize it. Why? We're waiting for a booming voice out of heaven. We're waiting for a 2x4 upside the head. How many of you are spiritually thick? Need a 2x4 upside the head. You know, we're waiting for the earthquake. You remember Elijah, the prophet of fire? After the contest with on Mount Carmel, he goes to the mountain. He's in the mountain. There's an earthquake. There's a fire. There's a wind. That's how he's used to God speaking. But it says God was not in any of those at that moment. He had been in the past, but not at that moment. Elijah could not recognize God just by the style, but then he waited for the still small voice. Here's one of the things I found, even in our Pentecostal churches, is when God does something outside our comfort zone, we automatically call it the devil or the flesh, and we miss what God wants to do. Remember, go back to what I said earlier, God doesn't care about your opinion. He doesn't care about your comfort. And so I challenge you and I encourage you, don't limit God by what your experience is, your exposure is, or by the flakes that are out there. Recognize God by the Word and the Spirit. So anyway, we need to see how God speaks. And there's so many ways. I'm not going to go into all of this stuff. But there's the voice of the Lord, the audible voice of the Lord. I've never heard God's audible voice. My wife has about 6 times. Now catch us. When we were in college, she broke up with me twice. Go figure. I know. God spoke to her audibly twice that she had to marry me. So pray for my wife, okay? But, I mean, the audible voice of the Lord. But most of the time, it's that still small voice. It's that inner whisper. And you say, how do you recognize that? There's not a formula. It's called relationship. You know, Kim and I, after 32 years of married, even without prophetic anointing, because she's very strongly prophetic, even without prophetic anointing, I can look at her, she can look at me, and I know what she's thinking. Rush, you're going too long. You know. So that's not prophecy, that's relationship. How do you hear and know the voice of the Lord? Relationship. And His voice is going to sound different with you than it does with me. Y'all been married how long now? Oh, okay. 50 years. They have a marriage that's biblical, that's godly, based on biblical principles. So do Kim and I. But I guarantee you, the way Kim and I relate to one another is different than the way Les and Pat relate to one another. I love it because we've been around them since, for 17 years. And there are times he's Les and there are times he's Lester. You know, I just love it. There are ways they relate to one another. And that's good, but you don't have to adopt their ways, but the principles. Does that make sense? Same thing in our walk with God. Prayer, hearing His voice, the principles are the same, but the relationship is unique. It's individual. And so that's part of hearing His voice. We could talk about the visionary realm, dreams, visions. Dreams, of course, you know, anyway, there's whole teachings on dreams that we and others do. Dreams, visions, some visions, outward visions, where the scene in front of you, I've only had that happen twice in 30 years. Where the scene in front of me changes, my eyes open, and it's like watching a movie. Most of the time, it's an inner picture. Now, please understand, this is not imagination. You are not using your imagination to work something up.
But God is speaking on the imaginary screen, if you will, the imagination screen. He's the author. He's the source. But it's a picture inside. And again, there's, you know, other times, there might be times more in depth of explaining all this, but there are visions, there are dreams. God speaks through the senses, the touch of it. I think it was Oral Roberts during the heyday of his healing ministry. He said when healing anointing was strong, his right hand would feel like it was on fire. I found many times when we're in our meetings that we're ministering, if there's strong healing anointing, my hand will get physically oily. I'm not talking about pouring oil or anything like that, but it will feel oily and smell like anointing oil. Now, here's what I don't do. I don't say, hey, everybody, my hand's oily, smell it. Please hear me. The sign is not the focus. It's the point to something. So there's no problem recognizing the signs, but we don't draw attention to the signs. It's what God's saying by the sign. He's saying healing is here. See? And so there are times, sometimes words of knowledge about physical healing can come because you feel the physical pain in your body. That doesn't mean every ache and pain is a word of knowledge. You still have to have discernment. So there, again, just all sorts of ways. And then some ways that are kind of out there to many of us. But, you know, the Bible talks about we're a fragrance of life. People that are dying. Two or three times we've had the fragrance of roses come into a service. Jesus is the rose of Sharon. Lilies is the lily of the valley. Those that work in deliverance ministry, casting demons out, and many other things we'll talk about. Many times the stench of sulfur and rotten eggs and everything that accompany certain demonic manifestations and all these other things. Years ago, we were in Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland. And my wife, who has more of those type of experiences than I do, we had a team with us in Auschwitz, dark place, sobering place. She began to physically retch because she had a horrible smell. Nobody else on the team smelled it, but she did. We believe it was the spirit of death. I was still in that camp. And again, you don't go out around acting weird about it, but you just recognize ways in which God speaks. And Scripture even says his word is like honey in the honeycomb. I mean, there are times there's just a sweetness. And again, these things can seem out there, but many times it's because we've allowed the flakes and the colts to steal these things. And instead of saying these are ways that we don't work up, but we recognize that God may speak. And of course, there are angelic visitations and, you know, appearances of the Lord and experiences in the heavens and all these other things. But remember, the focus is not the experience, it's Jesus. He is the focus. So when God speaks to us, what do we do with it? Well, we need to discern. Is this from God? How do we know? Has it got to line up with the written word of God, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the covering of the pastors and leaders in our lives? Because prophecy doesn't control us. Correct? For Thessalonians says, test everything. It says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. They're together. And let me say this. If you or I hold prophecy in contempt, then you are putting out the Spirit's fire. Okay, you can speak in tongues, you can run around, you can have healings, all that's great, but if you don't as well receive the prophetic anointing, then you are throwing a wet blanket on the Spirit's fire, according to Thessalonians. So don't put out the Spirit's fire, don't treat prophecy with contempt, but test everything. Why? Because God uses human vessels. See, in the Old Testament, if a prophet spoke, they didn't test it, they obeyed it. In the New Testament, God lives in every one of us by his Spirit, and you and I have the Word, we have one another, we have the fivefold ministry, you test it. How many of you know that your pastor is an amazing man of God, right? Preaches the Word of God. Do you think he has ever said something that was his opinion and not necessarily 100% true? You better say yes. We don't take him and say, false pastor, and throw stones at him, right? Not yet. Look, none of us are infallible. Same thing with the prophetic. What do? You test when the voice of the Lord comes to you. And then if God's speaking to you, you got to say, is it for me? Is it for someone else? And I'm not going to take time tonight to get into protocol and how to do all of that. But let me close with this. If God is speaking, then we need to honor his voice. And how do you honor? You obey. And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Look, it's not enough to hope that somebody that has a prophetic gift comes and gives us a word and play what I call the prophetic pick-me club, okay? So we come to church, we repent of every sin we can think of so we don't get nailed to the wall, right? Okay? Oh, Lord, I pray. Oh, don't let that be revealed, right? And then we come to church and we try to act real spiritual. Hope I get called. We've got to get away from waiting for a word from the pulpit personality. That's part of ministry. That's fine. But God wants to talk to you. And he wants to talk through you. And so I ask you to stand to your feet with me, if you would. Thank you for the indulgence of time. We're not done. We're going to take some time in ministry. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful group of people. And, Lord, for the honor and the privilege of being here with them tonight. And, God, over this weekend. Lord, it's a Kairos moment, not because I'm here. Lord, we're all just sons and daughters in the house, brothers and sisters, no one above one another. But God, in the economy of your purpose for Spa Church, Lord, you desire to bring a fresh release. God, a moment in time when the timing of God and the will and destiny of God meet, and Lord, there's a synergistic explosion of your spirit. And God, that explosion does not have to meet our expectations of what we think it's going to look like. Lord, we will not put our hand to the ark. God, we will not try to force anything to happen. Because, God, our heart is for the real and not just hype. Lord, not just emotion, not just feeling. But, God, the genuine manifest presence and glory of God. So, Lord, I pray that tonight, and, Lord, over the weekend, that you would guide, that you would lead. Holy Spirit, I'm here to work together and serve, Lord, this house. And so, Lord, anything that you desire to speak through me, I just say yes and amen. Do it, Lord. But, God, we're not going to be sitting waiting on a word from the guest. You are the word. And so, Lord, even if we go through service after service and I don't get a word, I'm still going to hear from the Spirit of God this weekend. And yet, God, in the midst of that, we recognize gifts. And, Lord, we desire to give you free rein and ask now that you would speak clearly, speak out of your heart, speak out of your purpose in each individual life. And Jesus, we say it's all from you, it's all for you, and it's all about you. And so, God, we give you honor, we give you praise in Jesus' name.